By October 1966, I already had a couple of years of primary school experience under my belt. I had learned the rudiments of holding and controlling a pencil to form letters and then some simple words. And then our class was being introduced to what was then called composition. Writing in sentences, perhaps beginning to form a story. Why, you may ask, am I so clear in my recollection? For one reason only. I remember being told to listen to or to watch the news about a dreadful disaster and then to write a few sentences about it. And I still remember how those events became the focus of lessons in school, conversations at home, and prayers in church for many weeks. For early on the morning of Friday, the 21st of October, 1966, after several days of heavy rain, there was subsidence on the upper part of a colliery waste tip. And at 9:15 on that day, an enormous amount of water-saturated debris broke away and flowed downhill at high speed. That landslide destroyed a farm and 20 terraced houses before it slammed into the northern side of Pantglass Junior School and part of the separate senior school, demolishing most of the buildings, filling the classrooms with thick mud and rubble up to 10 meters deep. The pupils had only arrived minutes earlier for the last day before the half-term holiday. They had just left the assembly hall where they had been singing All Things Bright and Beautiful. Those dreadful moments are most often referred to and remembered as the Aberfan disaster. So far as I know, there are no pictures of the actual slide in progress. However, still clearly etched in my memory are scenes from the aftermath. For after the main slide stopped, frantic parents rushed to the scene and began digging through the rubble, some clawing at the debris with their bare hands, trying to uncover there's indeed any buried children. Police from Merthyr Tydfil arrived soon after and took charge. And as news spread of this dreadful event, hundreds of people drove to Aberfan to try to help, to do what they could. Hundreds of miners from local collieries rushed to Aberfan. And then from pits right across the South Wales coalfield, many in open lorries with their shovels in their hands. But by the time those miners reached the site, there was little they could do. Few children were pulled out alive in the first hour, but no survivors were found after 11 a.m. The final death toll was 144. In addition to five of their teachers, 116 of the dead were children between the ages of 7 and 10. Almost half of the children at Pantglass Junior School. I don't know what words I used from my limited vocabulary in my primary school composition, but I can still visualize that frenzied pulling at the debris by parents, neighbors, friends, strangers, continuing up to and even beyond the point of exhaustion, wanting to do what they could against impossible odds. Not only in that tragedy, but sadly on so many other occasions in our own troubled land and around the world, as a result of terrorist atrocity or natural disaster, that scene has been reenacted time and time again. Anxious faces, frantic and sacrificial activity, giving of time and energy without reserve or hesitation. So many doing what they could despite the difficulty and on occasions, regardless of the danger. The Apostle Paul describes the first century in what seems to be 21st century terms. Here's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases his message to Timothy. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes they are animals. And in the face of all of that, we take up the challenge to be people of service. If we are to be fit for purpose, if we are to be a people of service, then I suggest we need to hear the warnings and see the example contained in the passage I read from Mark chapter 2. As the account begins, let's think about those whom the four men encountered first as they endeavored to bring their friend to Jesus. Mark is brief and concise in his description. In verse 4, we simply read, they could not get him, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus because of the crowd. We know what it is to be in a crowd, to be hindered by a crowd. Maybe even as we have queued for coffee this week, and we have felt squeezed and excluded from the queue. But there are other occasions, aren't there? Whenever perhaps things are not just so ordered and people not just so polite. The rush for the sales, the lining of the pavement for some particular spectacle, and it's every man for himself and every woman does her best. Yes, what Paul said to Timothy is surely true. People are going to be self-absorbed. And perhaps even as we reflect upon our own experiences, we know to our shame and embarrassment, there are times whenever, yes, we have stood our ground firm, and rather than helping another, we have been a hindrance. We've had the tap on the shoulder. Would you let this wee one in? There's someone here who needs a bit of help or support. It's then that we're reminded that it's hard to be a people of service. Our moderator spoke on Monday evening about the me society. And on several occasions already in the course of our business, we have heard reference to that again. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, with his customary forensic examination, says the whole thing can be brought down to one word: self. Our Lord expresses it in a different way, saying we should love our neighbors as ourselves. But that is the one thing we do not do and do not want to do, because we love self so much in the wrong way. We do not do unto others as we would wish them to do unto us, because the whole time we are thinking only about ourselves. And we never transfer our thought to the other person. That is, in other words, the condition of man in sin as the result of the fall. He is entirely self-centered. I can recognize myself. Can you? My time, my leisure, my pleasure, my career, my future, my comfort, my rights, my. It's all about me. So that there is no thought, no time, no energy to be people of service. There's another group mentioned in this passage. Those who are described as teachers of the law. They had got front row seats. They were comfortable as they listened to Jesus. Well, at least physically comfortable. Not for them, the crush of the outside crowd. They were important. They not only thought about themselves, but even had others thinking about them. In them we see that in addition to that spirit of me-ism, they were more ready for theological debate than being people of service. Rather than consider how they could enable others to experience the gracious touch of the Lord, they wanted to challenge his authority, who he claimed to be, what he was able to do. Is it possible that we are better at arguing theology than assisting others? We find it easier to be people of systematic theology and structured ecclesiology rather than people of service. Friends, all around us, men and women, young people and children are being engulfed in a slag heap of secularism and selfishness. There is a hopelessness as they are being swept along. No sure footing, no place of refuge. And few, if any, hands to help or rescue. Where are the people of service? Where are those who will extend the hand of help and rescue, the hand that will get dirty and bruised as we scrabble through the wreckage of our society, that some might be saved? Is it possible that we have imbibed the spirit of the age, the self-centered me-ism that hinders us from being people of service? Even the best of us can be seduced or blind to our failings and the needs of others. Our Lord was leaving Jericho with his disciples and with a large crowd. A beggar man began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Amazingly, Mark records how many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Can you take that in? Those who had heard the teaching of Jesus, Those who had witnessed his miraculous power in their own lives, now they simply wanted to continue on their journey without distraction or delay. Meism is nothing new. Yes, Bartimaeus was physically blind. But is there not evidence of another blindness here? A blindness which still blights us. A blindness that can see only self and ignores others. A blindness which hinders us from becoming and being a people of service. The Lord himself warns us of this. Do you remember his words? Words of that final day, when there will be those who will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? It's a testimony to blindness. They didn't want to see. But before we point the finger at others, is it possible we need to examine our own lives to consider whether such blindness is hindering us from becoming, from being people of service? Yes. We sing, so let us learn how to serve, and in our hearts enthrone him each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. But we find it difficult to really put it into practice. Earlier this morning, weren't we challenged in the Board of Christian Training report with that question, are you prepared to serve? To be this people of service? In many ways, the answer does not need to be complex or complicated. And yet it is challenging and demanding. For Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must first deny himself. Deny himself. The reversal of this prevailing meism. George Mueller surely grasped this when he recorded in his journal, there was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Is it not hard to imagine Mueller standing amongst the crowd at Capernaum, the crowd that hindered those four men in their endeavors to bring their friend to Jesus? Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says, here are my two choices, to die and be with Christ, or to live and be with you. So far as Paul was concerned, there was no choice. To die is better by far, he says. However, Paul was willing to set aside his personal best for the advantage of the Philippians. Denying himself, being rid of meism, he was a man of service who issues the call, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So what is the working example of those who would be people of service? For if we see the crowd and the teachers of the law as those who would be a warning? What of those who would be an example? See here that here were four men of service, four men who were concerned, concerned for their friend. What a contrast to the crowd, to the teachers of the law, who were concerned only for themselves, for their own best advantage, their own interest, their own comfort. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, a number of Christian people in any district or society will tend to affect the life of the whole. Whether other people agree with their principles or not, they just make them feel that the Christian way is the right after all, and the other way unworthy. Friends, here's where it begins. That we need to have a concern given to us, yes, by God, but with an awareness of what is going on in the world around us, that we do not retreat as recluses into our own ivory towers or our own comfort zones, where we need to be concerned. That day, as news spread of the slag hip slip, there was concern. Concern that led to action. Action that was immediate. Action that was sacrificial. Action that was practical. If people today all around us are being engulfed, their lives, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually at risk, have we any concern? Are we ready to step away from the crowd and do something? It may seem that it's beyond us, but look again at how Mark records it. For here were men who were not only concerned for their friend, here were men who cooperated. They worked together. We have seen enough of the cartoon characters lifting the stretcher, going in different directions. It's a picture of comedy. It raises a laugh. But it is of no practical use or service. People of service know that they will work together. A combined effort for the good of others. So that those various parts will contribute to a greater whole. We should be thankful for the network of resources that we have in our congregations, in our community, in our presbyteries, throughout the church, and indeed in society and throughout the world. Are we playing our part? Or do we step back and leave it to others? The challenge is that we become people of service. Not only with a concern, but those who will cooperate. There's one other lesson here in these friends' example. And that is that here were men who were committed. It was not an easy task. Just try and visualize it for a moment. This great crowd gathered around that house. They had to fight their way through that crowd. And then they had to mount the outside staircase. Carrying a stretcher is difficult enough in ordinary circumstances, but to take it upstairs, even more difficult. and yet more difficulties when they get there, having to peel back the roof so that there was space enough to lower their friend directly in front of Jesus. Were they put off? Well, we know the answer. Not at all. Why? Because they were committed to being people of service, getting past the selfish, climbing the stairs, peeling back the roof. There was nothing going to hinder them in this enterprise. Those who respond to immediate need after disaster don't think about the difficulty or the danger. To use the non-theological term, they just get stuck in. They get their hands dirty. They think not so much about themselves, if indeed they think about themselves at all. They think about those they can help. Friends, if we are to be people of service, then we need to be committed to that. For there are all sorts of difficulties that would distract us. All sorts of comments that would dissuade us. All sorts of other worthy activities that would delay us. But when there's need, there is urgency. An urgency that needs to be met with concern and cooperation and commitment. Are we fit for purpose? Are we ready to be people of service? What a challenge it is. But it's a challenge in which we are promised the Lord's strength. And it's a challenge which we take up in His strength for His glory and the encouragement of His people. May we become such people. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks that there have been those in our own experience who have been concerned for us. And they've given themselves in service to teach, to pray, to encourage, to lift us up, to help us understand and experience your grace. We thank you for them. We thank you that our lives are touched and enriched by so many people, day after day. Some we know, others are known only to you. Our Father, we pray now that you would enable us and encourage us to become people of service in all sorts of different situations. Give to us a concern for those who are engulfed in all of the slag heap of the society of secularism and sin and selfishness in which we live. Give us a concern for those who are engulfed by doubt and fear and the sense of failure, who are struggling to understand grace and forgiveness. Give us a concern for those who even now the Savior is concerned for, knowing that as we serve others, we are serving Him. And our Father, give to us that commitment that He is first and foremost in our thinking and our doing. We ask all of this in His name and for His glory. Amen.